The covenants.
The lessons on the covenants are most important to all the Lord's people. And when we understand them, put them in their proper ages, it proves to be a great blessing. Well, if Pulaski is taking a picture, I think he's going to show him and pull and who he slept in the same room and how he snored. No, he said he was going to snore, but he didn't. I don't know if I did or not, so he won't tell me. The point that I would like to make some statements about the covenants that have been made, and that includes the three main covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the law covenant, and in that Abrahamic covenant, which is, of course, the Sarah feature of it, which we have an interest in it, and then the new covenant. Now, there are many thoughts on the covenants, but it seems that once we understand what a covenant is for, and this is one of the principles of the covenants, that God's determination to show us that he does want to bless people with life. Every covenant pertains to life. That in the keeping of a covenant, there would be life at the end. He doesn't make a covenant that he's going to put somebody to death because we're all under the condemnation of Adam, or have been since Christ provided the redemption for us, for the church. But the world is still under the curse. The reason I'm saying this is that, again, in the covenants, covenants do not overlap with each other. They are specific covenants for each age. And there's a different hope of each covenant. It's life, but on a different plane, understandably to all the brethren. You know, sometimes we mix things up, and then we get into trouble, like I do when I cook at home. I either leave out something or I put too much of something in, and it isn't like it should be. And I think we do that with the truth in many ways. We've got to follow the truth, the scriptures. And so, with the covenants, and I think that if the brethren have the reprints, Brother Russell had some sound advice, and in the picture of the covenants that do not overlap each other. One covenant in each age. No overlapping. One ends, the other begins. And this is found on page 4538 in the reprints, in a diagram. You can't see it from here, but each one, you see there's no overlapping one over the other. This is what I'm trying to say. You may not agree with this, but there it is. And I think it's good sound advice, that they do not overlap each other. You know, there was a covenant, other covenants too. They're what we call a rainbow covenant. And I think you find that in the 8th, 9th chapter of Genesis. And that was a covenant also, that God would never destroy the earth with a flood again. And each time he puts the bow in the sky, reminding us, when we see that rainbow, we think of that covenant. But nevertheless, what we're talking, the main covenant is the Abrahamic or the Sarah feature of that covenant. And there again, in that covenant itself, you remember what the promise was. In thee thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Blessed with what? Blessed with life. 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 the goodness of God. In the covenants, we see the goodness of God, the mercy of God. His mercy endureth forever. I think it's the 136th Psalm. Every verse of that Psalm ends, "Thy mercy endureth forever." And so we see that each covenant ends before the other begins. One other thing that I want to call to your attention, that each covenant is represented by a woman. In this case, it was the three wives or concubines of Abraham: Sarah, Agar, and who else? And Keturah. Dear Peace Friday, why? Why is this relayed to us and displayed to us in the wives of Abraham? Who did Abraham represent? God. You see, and these covenants represented the wife or the mother through whom the blessing would come. Come to who? Who needed the blessings? The law offered life, did it not? Under certain conditions. If they could meet the condition, they would have life, but they couldn't meet the conditions. But nevertheless, and the Apostle Paul tells us in the third chapter of Galatians 21:20-25, that the law was as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to bring the Jews to Christ. And they certainly learned it. It was also to retard the downward trend of the nation of Israel into sin. So we see here that this law covenant was given for a good purpose, for life. But they couldn't gain life. And God did several things by doing this. Now, God knew all of these things. But God wanted to prove that not one single man or woman under the condemnation of Adamic sin could keep the perfect law of God. And it pointed to Christ that he could, because he was the Son of the Heavenly Father, perfect. And we see how beautifully that points to the ransom. He was the corresponding price for Adam, and in Adam all his posterity. So therefore, this covenant was there. Well, how do we say? Well, you say they're wives. These covenants represent, or mothers. Well, there are several scriptures that I want to call to your attention. And first is the 50th chapter of Isaiah. It tells us about this mother covenant of Israel, what God did with that. I think that we find here that God is telling us what took place. And as I said, made the statement, that each covenant ends before the other begins. Well, the nation of Israel certainly misused that opportunity to a great extent. Let's read that. 50th chapter in the first verse. "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away, or which of any of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgression is your mother put away." What was the mother? The covenant was put away, put out of existence. And there's another related scripture, and that's in the 8th chapter of Jeremiah. I'd like to read that for you also, because it again points out another something related to this. Now, in Jeremiah, the 8th chapter, I think there are several verses. There are three verses there. The 7th verse, the 8th, primarily the 8th, and the 9th verse. And there we see, read these words. The seventh verse, yea, the stork in the heavens knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. And in the eighth verse, how do you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it, the pen of the scribe is in vain. In the ninth verse, the wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken low, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? You see, there's one point there. There's another one that I want to read to you, and that is in the prophecy of Hosea. In Hosea, the second chapter and the second verse, I think it's some very pertinent words given there. And reads thus. If I'll read the first verse. Say ye unto your brethren, am I, and to your sisters, Ruhanna, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredom out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Who's this talking about? It's talking about the nation of Israel. And we see that that covenant has been put away. Paul tells us in Colossians 1:2-24, the end of the law came because Jesus nailed it to the cross. He had fulfilled the commandments, the requirements of a perfect law of God, and there he could become the Redeemer and redeem not only Israel but the world from it. So it brought this Israel to Christ, brought especially those who were carried over into a new covenant relationship, the second covenant, and that's the Sarah feature. You remember about the Sarah. She was barren for a long period of time. No children. But you know, Abraham thought that he would help God to produce the seed, the promised seed. So he added who? Agar. And the law covenant was added to the Abrahamic covenant. But we see that God didn't desire that seed that would come through Agar, which was Ishmael that was produced. Abraham desired that he'd be the seed. He said, no, your seed will come from Sarah, the promised seed. And the Sarah seed, which is the covenant of promise, produced Isaac, the Isaac class. And I think that this we certainly can see very clearly, that the church is developed under the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant, and that we are still under that Sarah feature of the covenant. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. God reveals his covenant to us. And so, therefore, we can, and it doesn't restrict this to the Jews, because I think we know Galatians, the third chapter and 29th verse. If ye be in Christ, Christ's inheritors, then are ye the heirs of God, the seed of Abraham, through which all will be blessed. That's talking to the Gentiles. I think that's Galatians 3:29. And so therefore we see that this covenant, the Sarah feature of the covenant, and it's very, I say this sincerely, and I think it's very simple. You know, the deep things are of God are the simple things of God, that even the simple fisherman could understand. He didn't have to have some high education. Remember that in Genesis, the 21st chapter, the 9th to 10th, that when these two wives, there was a, Sarah says, cast out the bondswoman. Genesis 21, 9 to 12. And Paul reiterates this in Galatians 4, 30. Cast this woman out. Don't feel sympathetic about this child, Ishmael, God told him. Because Abraham, he loved Ishmael as well as he loved Isaac. But God wasn't going to accept Ishmael as the promised seed. So therefore we see that they were put out. Now we know God's mercy even came upon them later on and will come. Now we come to the new covenant. Brethren, we've had many discussions, and I say this, brethren, in due respect, because I still feel that we have many ideas. We have, and we don't agree on opinions on certain things. But I think the picture of the covenants is positive in our appreciation of the whole plan of God. This new covenant is future. The law covenant is past. The Sarah feature of Abrahamic covenant is present. It affects us. We're developed under that covenant. But the new covenant is still future. I think, speaking of this new covenant, I'd like to call your attention to a prophecy, but not only to a prophecy, but also to the Apostle Paul's words on this very same prophecy in the book of Hebrews. In the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, and you can read Jeremiah 31st verse to the 33rd verse. There's some very interesting statements made there for our benefit. The 31st chapter and the 31st verse beginning there reads thus. I appreciate a brother lending me his Bible with a bigger print. So I gotta handle it with care here because the pages don't turn as easy as my worn out Bible. 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Here, remember what it says. The days come. What does that indicate to us? The days are still future. The 32nd verse, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband. There we come again. You remember what we read in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea? Though I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now the 33rd verse I want to call your attention to. But thus shall be the covenant, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I want to leave that as an impression to you. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be to their God, be their God, and they shall be my people. Listen, think about the writing of his law in their hearts. Is this taking place now? No, brethren. That's going to take, you know, what do they have? Stony hearts. He doesn't write that law in stone. He writes it in hearts of flesh. When will that be? Under the new covenant. But I want to emphasize this after those days. And the Apostle Paul brings it out beautifully in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, verses 8 to 10. And this is what we read there in Hebrews. He's practically quoting the same thing, but Paul adds something that is very pertinent that we may appreciate what he is saying. In the 8th verse, he said, "For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Practically the same as we read it in the 31st and the chapter of Jeremiah. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, but because they continued not in my covenant," and he adds something, "and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." And in the 10th verse, "For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me my people." Now the point that I'm trying to say, after those days, what days? How many days? I suggest, brethren, it's the 2 days, 1,000 years long, 2,000 years. The point is, when I regarded them not, after he rejected them, and they have been rejected, they're still rejected. They still haven't come into the full favor. Until when? I think the Apostle Paul clears this up, brethren, in the 11th chapter of Romans, the 25th verse. I think we ought to realize, and I do, I'm sure you do, but it gives us a timing. Again, I want to re-emphasize the point. The timing, not according to some of our chronology, but according to the events of the day. And I think Paul is emphasizing here, and you know the scripture, telling us about Israel. Paul is talking throughout this whole 11th chapter of Romans about Israel. And then it's 25th verse, he said, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." How long? "Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." What does that mean? Until the full number of the bride of Christ is finally glorified. That blindness will remain. Is there blindness in Israel now? Yes, there is. I remember a vivid experience we had in Grand Rapids. We had some brethren that were very interested in Israel and the work. Things were progressing, and the main subject was, comfort ye, my people. I think many of you know this. But the thing that I want to bring out, the incident, was that there was a Jewish lady that knew that these brethren were interested in the work in Israel, and she came over to their home and wanted some names of Christian Jews who really accepted Christ as their Messiah. Well, there might have been some, but I tell you what, she went away empty. They couldn't give her one name. Now, there might have been some there, but at least she didn't get it. So what I'm trying to say, that blindness is still over them, and it's particularly as regards the Messiah. Yes, after those days of blindness, after the days of her rejection, the new covenant will be made then. With who? Primary first with the nation of Israel. And then it will flow out to all the world of mankind. I think that we see that this covenant and the work in the work of it is future. There's something else that I want to add about
the covenants.
You know, there's a certain work going on regarding the new covenant in the body of Christ this side of the veil, in the gospel age. I think that we see that this work is not of the administering of the covenant to the people, but it is in respect to a preparatory work for the administration of that covenant, which will take place in due time. Well, what's the delay for the administering of the blessings? That body of Christ has to be complete. But not only is it complete, the heirs of the covenant have another work to do in this life, to become the able ministers of the new covenant. The preparatory work of that covenant is taking place now amongst the church. We see that, we mentioned the scripture in Galatians 3:29, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. From this standpoint, all of God's people, all the work of God's people during this gospel age is as much of the ministry of or for the world's new covenant. Serving that future new covenant by getting themselves and each other ready for the future work of glory. The glory isn't here yet. For the future work of glory at the expense of what? Self-denials as respects to earthly things and the present life while we are related to the new covenant? No. This work goes on while we are related to the Sarah part of the Abrahamic covenant. Galatians 4:28-31. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of what? Of the promise. So therefore we see that we are under the Sarah covenant, but we are trained now for that future work. Well, we must go on. Paul brings out some more lessons for us about this in the second book or letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17-21, and I'd like to read this because these are pertinent words. He's telling us about this ministry of this new covenant or the ministry of reconciliation. Beginning with the 17th verse, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Such are already back in harmony or covenant relationship with God. What covenant relationship with God? The Sarah covenant relationship with God. But they are going to be trained for this future work. Verse 18, and all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, brought us back to covenant relationship, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now we have this ministry. Because we have been qualified, what? Through the reconciliation that was made for us through Jesus as he pleaded at the heavenly throne for us. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What is the word of reconciliation? Brethren, we all have it, and we are thrilled with it. This is a good tidings of great joy. This is the gospel message, as Paul brings out so beautifully in Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God Unto what?
Unto salvation.
This is our ministry now, to preach the gospel.
Because it's really the power of God unto salvation. Whoever would respond to this would be able to become associated with the ministers of this reconciliation. Verse 20.
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech men by us, we pray, men in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God.
This is our privilege now. Anyone who will do this can become part of this ministry. And verse 21,
for he, who, God, hath made him, who's him, Jesus, to be sin, a sin offering for us, who knew no sin, that we might become God's righteousness to him.
How beautiful that is. Hebrews 9:24 tells us that God, that Jesus appeared in the presence of God for who?
Not for the world.
No.
Theirs is going to be future. But for us. Who's the us class? You know who it is. It's the church. And so therefore, they will be able to learn this and be prepare themselves to actually administer the blessings of the new covenant. What is the blessings of the new covenant?
Restitution.
I think when you read about restitution, and we are inevitably, we go back to Acts 3:19-21. But brethren, I would like to suggest, do not stop at the 21st verse of Acts 3. Go on and read 22 and 23. Because I think this has been a cause of some confusion, that Jesus was to be retained in heaven until the times of restitution. And because he's now present, that restitution has begun. I say this very soberly, that this Jesus who has returned has not returned with his bride. He is here, what?
As a thief in the night.
When he returns with his bride, there we'll see that he'll be there as a prophet. Moses spoke about this in Deuteronomy. And now it's repeated by Peter here in his third chapter of Acts. This restitution does not begin until the prophet is there, head and body. Moses said, a prophet like unto me. Go through the scriptures and you'll see that Moses represents Christ, the anointed class, head and body. One feature or wonderful example of this is go back to the tabernacle. And you remember what Aaron did with the blood. He took the blood of the bullock and he sprinkled it where? In the most holy. Hebrews 9:24 corresponds to that. But for who? For Aaron and his house. Jesus sprinkled it or gave the value of his residence or sin offering for who?
For the church.
But there was another part to it. There was the goat class, the Lord's goat. He did the same thing with that blood. He sprinkled it in the most holy.
For who was that? For the people.
That has not yet taken place. That sprinkling cannot take place until, so to speak, the death of all God's saints
is completed.
Then there's one sprinkling for the whole 144,000, not an individual sprinkling for each member. When the last member dies, completes it, then the sprinkling will take place, and the results of that sprinkling will be restitution, and of course from death. Because we will then become, as it was associated with him, as the mediator of the new covenant. So the sprinkling has to take place. And I think that this is very pertinent in our appreciation of the covenant. I think it's very simple and very clear. Now, the trouble is that some brethren probably take Paul's words that this has already taken place, that it's all it took is the blood of Jesus. But always remember, the blood of sprinkling, the blood of the covenant. You go back to Hebrews. It talks about better things there. And there will be a better sacrifice. But you know, there's one verse that says there will be better sacrifices. We couldn't sacrifice anything. We didn't have anything until something was given to us. Jesus provided the means of our reconciliation. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So therefore, we have something then to present. Not as a part of the ransom, but God wanted that blood included. Here, the second sprinkling, with the blood of His Son, represented by the bullock. So, brethren, I think this is important for us. We can appreciate the magnitude of the wisdom of God, how He has led us throughout His whole word of promise. We can't say certain things have been fulfilled until they do take place. Now, there are many points on these covenants that we take, but I'm just giving you more or less of an overview. But there's something I want to include in this that brings this to our, brings it really clearly to our minds. Where are we? Brother Kendall, many, many years ago, I loved the brother. I've had many discussions with him. He stayed at our home. We sat up one night to the wee hours of the morning. I said, "Brother Kendall, you've got to go to bed." He says, "I'll talk to you till the next day, if you'll only listen." And isn't that the effect of the truth upon us? The truth is thrilling. But he gave a public talk one time, and he ended it with these words, "I see a world." And I've copied it. It says, "Poets, philosophers, and prophets of all ages have dreamed of, written about, and looked forward to a time when all the world would be at peace, when all would love their neighbors as themselves, and when there would be no poverty, no oppression, no mismanagement, and in fact, when none of the evils that have afflicted the human family down through the centuries would no longer be permitted to exist." One of the great philosophers of the past, when he described this much desired utopia to which all have looked forward, said these words, "I see a world where thrones have crumbled and man-made kingdoms are dust." And I wrote in background, "Not yet." "I see a world where the aristocracy of idleness has perished from the earth." Not yet. "I see a world without a slave, and where man is free from lust, and where nature's forces have, by science, been enslaved. Lightning and light, wind and wave, frost and flame, and all the secret, subtle powers of the earth and air are the tireless toilers for the human race." We see some of that already, but it isn't employed completely. Not yet. "I see a world at peace, adorned with every form of art and thrilled by music's myriad voices, while lips are rich with words of life and truth.
Do you hear that in the world today?
Not yet. I see a world in which no exile sighs, no prisoner mourns.
Isn't that a wonderful thought?
Not yet. I see a world where labor reaps its full reward, and where worth and work go hand in hand.
Isn't that beautiful? You don't have that yet. Not yet.
I see a world without the beggar's outstretched hand and without the miser's heartless and stony stare.
Not yet.
I see a world without the piteous wail of want, the livid lips of lies, the cruel eyes of scorn.
Not yet. We see that, don't we?
Those pitiful children in Ethiopia, Africa, wailing.
Still there, but the world that he saw, there would be time when there wouldn't be him.
I see the human race without disease of flesh or brain, shapely and fair, and as I look, life lengthens from resurrection to eternity. Joy deepens, love canopies the earth, and over all, in the great dome, I hear God's voice. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, and I shall.
This hasn't happened yet. But through God's mercy and goodness, he's pictured this in his covenants. The promises are, in thee thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Let's pray for that kingdom. It's still future.
That prayer is most necessary for us because we believe it. We have consecrated our life to do God's will. We can thank God. And I used to say I was born 30 years too late when I read the studies in the scriptures the first time in 1931. I thank God that I'm still here and can appreciate and have a hope, a lively hope,